Turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, and we're looking at verses 9 and 10. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And I indicate there particularly verses 9 and 10 as the ground in which we will linger and dwell a while tonight. Paul's the background to all that we're looking at in these first 12 verses of chapter 3. Paul is holding on to a difficulty that he anticipates in the mind of the Jew to whom he is preaching this gospel. And he sees the difficulty as a possible barrier to the acceptance of the message that he's bringing. He's bringing the message of salvation in Jesus Christ, and he is saying that that gospel applies equally and embraces fully and brings blessings to both Jew and Gentile alike. None are handicapped, none are advantaged. And because of that unity of need and of blessing, there is the potential for problems and barriers arising in the mind of the Jew, because he's put on the same level as the Gentile. And Paul has been solving that problem and addressing it in different waves through these first few verses of chapter 13. He sets out, first of all, the authority which he himself possesses. He is an apostle on a par and equal with the apostles that were going to preach to the Gentiles, to the Jewish elements of the New Testament church. He's not the least amongst them. He has the same credentials, the same qualification, and the same calling as all others. And therefore, what he says is on a par with what they say. There is no difference between him and them. The next way he sets out the foundation and credibility for what he is saying is, he's speaking about the status and the standing of the people who receive the message. In no area whatsoever, and this is particularly verse 6, in no area whatsoever are the Gentiles behind the Jews. Through the Old Testament, the Jew had the revelation of God. It was contained within a nation and within a people. But the revelation that now comes in Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all that they possessed in their history and their patterns and their sacrifices and such like. Now, the riches of Jesus Christ are being brought home to the mind of the Jew and the Gentile alike by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. There is no difference in status between Jew and Gentile. They are, in verse 6, keeps on laboring it. They are fellow heirs, members, fellow members of the same body. They are fellow partakers. That's the thrust of verse 6. The first thing he says is there's no difference between me and the other apostles. The second thing he says is these Gentiles, they're no second class Christians. They're no in a lower class from you Jews. And now this third wave that he comes to establish the rightness of what he's saying is, he addresses the antiquity, the history of the gospel that he is now bringing to these people embracing these Gentiles as believers on a par with the Jew. And again, just tease it out like this. The Jew had the revelation of God long before the Gentiles had it. The covenant with Abraham and the blessings that flowed through Abraham and from Abraham's succeeding generations came to the Jew. A long time before it came to the Gentile. And therefore there is this possible barrier. Well, we've got our gospel before you got your gospel. And we have our gospel traced back in its antiquity and its history, way back to Abraham's day. Where does yours start? And Paul is now addressing that here. And he says that the intent of grace, the intent of God's purposes for Jew and for Gentile alike, can be traced back way beyond Abraham. They can be traced back into the realm of eternity itself. So what Paul is saying here, yes, he says, no difference between me and other apostles. Yes, there's no second class between the Jew and the Gentile. Third way of doing it here is he says, the gospel to the Gentile, it's not an afterthought. It's not something stuck on. It's not something that developed recently. What he is saying is that way back, before time ever was, in the realm of eternity, this was God's purpose, to embrace Jew and Gentile alike. So that's what he's saying in these words to us tonight. Three simple ways I want to leave with you to break down these two verses. To reveal what is hidden to angels. Three simple thoughts to reveal what is hidden to angels. First of all, Paul tells us that he has come to reveal. Verse 9, talking about his ministry, he says, he is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's his responsibility. To make men see. There is Paul developing and adding purpose as a minister. He's a minister to the Gentile. What does that ministry break down into? Yes, he told us last time, he's come to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's now adding another element to it. He comes not only to preach it, but he's coming to seek enlightenment of it in the minds of others. You see, what Paul is telling us here to make men see is the pastoral concern which he had behind the preaching of the word. The pastoral concern behind the preaching of the word. Paul is not simply content to deliver the message and to proclaim it. That's it. Time's up. I'm away. Paul is concerned. He's looking for an effect. He's looking for a result. He's looking for consequence upon the preaching of the word. He is preaching the gospel of good news, so that hearers might be enlightened from his preaching and by his preaching. To make them see, enlightened, understand, what is the fellowship of the mystery? Different portions of scripture refer to this word. If you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there Paul is giving a thumbnail sketch, not of himself personally, but of any Christian and every Christian. He says, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Well, that's what he was saying to us last week. Preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ. And ourselves, your servants, yes, that's him. He's a minister to these people in Corinth as well as in Ephesus. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. And then listen to what he says. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And the word that he uses there, the light of the knowledge, is exactly the same word that he uses here in Ephesians. He is telling people not only of the preaching of the gospel, but the consequence, what he's looking for, the effect of it, that they might have understanding, that they might have enlightenment, that they would be able to understand what he is saying. Paul tells, yes, that's what's happened to me. This is what happened to me and to every other Christian. We see spiritual truths clearly now. We see the picture and we see all the different portions and parts to that picture. To be enlightened. Like the man said, once I was blind, now I see. I see the meaning. I see the meaning of the gospel and its significance. I understand it in its outline, not maybe in all of its detail. That's going to take a lifetime and more so to understand it. But I see the outline. I never saw it before. My mind is enlightened. That's what Paul is speaking about there in his own experience. But even when you go to the calling that was given to him, in particularly there's three testimonies we know in Acts, and Acts chapter 26, we have there Paul speaking of and telling about what his purpose as he understood it at the day of his conversion. Chapter 26 and verse 17, we break in there his testimony to King Agrippa. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send you. He's sending, God sending Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. The word that is used there, to open their eyes, is exactly the same here. To give them understanding. That's what Paul's ministry was about. To reveal this mystery. Of the Jew and the Gentile together as one in the plans and purposes of God. That's the first word that we've got in this verse. But he then goes on to speak not only to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The word there, fellowship, totally derails us. It's what Paul is saying here is the fellowship of the mystery is the administration, the method that God would use. That's what Paul's responsibility is. He has come to reveal, to make known, to enlighten people in what God is doing. The administration, the method, the technique that God has. That's what it means. Paul's responsibility then, to deliver, to expand, to explain the method of God in the administration of the gospel, the admission of the Gentile on the same basis as the Jew. And when Paul is doing that, Paul is reminding us of something very important. He is telling us that if people need enlightenment, what does that imply? That they are in darkness. What Paul is telling us here is that if they are needing enlightenment, they are by nature in darkness. The prince of this world holds people in darkness. They are unable to understand the gospel. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. As we tell people about the gospel, people will look at us askance. People might even just walk away. Some people might even dare to laugh at us. And that's what we're told happens. It doesn't make sense what we say to them. Why does it not make sense? Because they are not enlightened. They have no light. And as we once were like them, so we can understand where they are. And what is it that has changed us? What has changed us is the work of God's Holy Spirit, making us to discover the things about ourselves and about Christ and about the gospel. And the preaching that Paul speaks about, that he was engaged in Ephesus, that occurs down through the years and across our nation, that preaching is only one step. It's neither the first nor is it the last. It is only one step in the ministry that Paul speaks of here. Before we go anywhere in the preaching, be it personally or corporately, we are engaging in prayer. Whenever we finish what we've done, we engage in prayer. The same concern which brings us to speak and to testify to people is that same concern that we transfer and translate into our prayers as we seek blessing from God upon what we've said. The work of God's Spirit to enlighten them, make them to understand what we've shared and given to them, because their minds are in darkness and they need that light from God. To reveal, that's what Paul is speaking about. But to reveal, the second thing I said, what was hidden? What is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God? There you have it. It's not an afterthought. So what he's saying here is something has been hidden. A mystery. A mystery is something that has been hidden and could never be discovered by however different the application of man might be. However man's probing might develop. However persistent man is. Man, through every avenue that is open to him, he could never, ever, ever discover these things about God and his purposes until God drew back the veil and made it known to him. No matter how probing man might be, it never opens to him. We are familiar with the words of 1 Corinthians 2:10, "Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for his people, but God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." It's been hidden since the beginning of ages. And what is the mystery? Go back to what we were looking at in the very first chapter, verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. "According as he hath chosen us in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." There you have it. An explanation of this mystery. The purpose that God had, the purpose and the plan in the mind of God in all eternity for his people, Jew and Gentile alike. It was hid there, but it was always there. It was not an afterthought. The purposes that Paul has been unfolding and sharing with them at the end of chapter 2. The purposes that God has to embrace and to bring the Gentiles into the church of Jesus Christ. These things that are mind swelling to the Jew. These things that they can hardly get their mind around. Paul is telling them, they are God's purposes from all eternity. Through the Old Testament, the pointers, the signs, and the illusions were there. But only in the coming of Jesus Christ is there a fullness and is there a clarity. Hebrews 1:1. God has spoken in divers times in different ways, but in these last days has spoken to us in Jesus Christ his Son. There is a whole comprehensive scope in all of its detail of the plan of salvation which has been composed in the mind of God before there was ever a second on the clock, before there was ever a grain of sand existed, before there was ever breath in the body of any man. every single iota of that plan and purpose had been conceived of and worked through in the mind of God. It's not an afterthought. It's not something stuck on. It's God's from all eternity, embracing Jew and Gentile alike. Our God is eternal. That means he's above the sweep of time. He is not subject to any changes that time brings. And he is not subject to the sequential process of time itself. He is the one who knows the end from the beginning. We say, well, we've got to have a plan B. Plan B, just in case plan A doesn't work out. There is no plan B with God. There's nothing uncertain. There's nothing unconditional. There's nothing unknown or questionable about the intent and the resolve of the mind of God. Sometimes we've got to do thinking on our feet, making things up as we go along as the circumstances change. Not with God. There has been a resolve on the part of God. And there is no need for accommodation, alteration, or addition, simply because circumstances change. That is the basis of our confidence as Christians. Go back to Malachi 3 and 6. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The provocation that we have that Jacob was to God. There are no surprises to God. Yes, to us, but God knows them all, and still we are loved by the Lord. The purposes of God, what is hidden, now revealed. And therefore we can put things like that, like this. Through the whole of the Old Testament, we can sometimes read the narrative, and things looked shaky, vulnerable, frail. Perhaps it was only one person or a group of people. That's all that was left of the chain of God's grace and God's purposes. Things were on the verge of being defeated and on the edge of being lost. But when you read all of these things in the light of verse 9 here, nothing, but nothing will thwart, frustrate, derail or prevent the purposes of God from being fulfilled. The gospel embraces Jew and Gentile alike. It's been hid from ages, but it is not an afterthought, just simply because it's now been revealed. In the coming of Jesus Christ, there was the breaking into the lives of these two women, Elizabeth and Mary. There was a breaking into the life of the nation, the fulfillment of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. But there was also the breaking into the history of the world. God's purposes, the resolve and determination of all eternity being fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. What was hidden? This mystery. It may be new to the Gentiles in Ephesus, but it was not new to God. No afterthought. From all the counsels of eternity, that's what his resolve and intent was, is. To reveal what is hidden to angels. To the intent, we're now in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The primary congregation to whom Paul was preaching were the Jews and the Gentiles of his day, and those that would read the epistle that he's written. That's the primary congregation to whom he was preaching the message. But that does not exhaust all who would benefit from his message. Verse 10 tells us, to this intent he was preaching, yes, unsearchable riches of Christ, yes. He was seeking to enlighten the people in the fellowship of the mystery. And also this, that now to principalities and powers. The intent, the purpose of God reaches even to the heavenly realm. Now there are some people who understand this reference to principalities and powers because of the same formula of words appearing elsewhere. They sometimes take these words to refer to Satan and all of his forces and his minions, the forces of darkness. That God's evidence, the church rather, is God's evidence of his purpose has been fulfilled. That the church is saying to the forces of darkness, you are defeated, foe. You are not having the last word. Now, these things are true. But it is difficult to see their purpose in the argument that Paul is building up here. So I therefore prefer to take what others say about this passage. What is Paul referring to? What is his meaning? What's his intent in verse 10? And we can best approach it by focusing on the central theme of the church. Now to principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church. The church is the means of achieving something, doing something, bringing something about. Whatever it is, it's focusing on the church. So get that in our minds. Start there. The church. Through the ministry or through the existence of the church, something is going to happen. What is it? Angels are going to come to know something wonderful. That's what it says. That in the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. We as a church have this function for angels. One commentator has put it very simply like this. The church is the university for angels. And the Christian is the professor in that university. We are showing, demonstrating, teaching to these angels the manifold wisdom of God. What is it? What is this wisdom? The preaching of the gospel reaches to Jew and to Gentile alike. And out of that message reaching to them, there arises a new body. It's a body with spiritual features. It's a body with spiritual qualities. It's a body with spiritual functions. What is this body? It is the church. Jew and Gentile bound together in it. All of the divisions and all of the separations removed. The church talked about, referred to as the family of God, the body of Christ. It's happening round about Paul in his days. It's happening involving them in Ephesus. Wherever he was going, he was seeing the body of Christ emerging out of the old, the redundant, the Old Testament, embracing Jew and Gentile alike. Before their very eyes, this church body was emerging. But if it's seen by men, it is also seen by angels. The existence of the church, then and now, is a testimony. First of all, go back to the end of chapter 1. It's a testimony to the power of God. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? And then we go down to verse 22. And I put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church's existence is a testimony to the power of God to save. Chapter 2, verse 7. Not only is the church a testimony to the power of God, the church is a testimony to the grace and the loving kindness of God. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The church, the power of God demonstrated. The church, the grace of God testified. And now here in chapter 3, we have the church testifying to the manifold wisdom of God. The word, what does it mean? It's multicolored. It's the kind of word that we used to describe a crown, to describe clothes, to describe a carpet. It's a word that brings together the richly ornate, the intricately woven tapestry, carpet, cloth, crown. And all of that is used to describe the interdependence and interrelationship, the manifold wisdom of God seen in the church. So many different members, and each person bringing with them their own different shade of testimony to the grace and the mercy of God. Your word, my word, testimony of others. We all speak with different nuances, different shades, different hues to the colors, the multicolored, the manifold wisdom of God. If you take a diamond that's well cut, you look through one facet of the diamond and you shake and move it around gently. Light is broken up and split in the spectrum colors. And through one facet you see the beauty of the stone with all the different shades of color through it. You turn it to another facet, the same thing happens with different shades. So you go on through the diamond. As you gently turn it, the colors change, becomes attractive, beautiful in a different way. The wisdom of God is many faceted. There are so many different ways of looking through the life of each and every one of his people, showing the beauty of the wisdom of God. Angels don't know everything. We saw that from our reading in 1 Peter 1 and 10. They look into certain things. They are not fully told of the method of God's working. They see us. We might not see them. But they see a building taking shape. They see the Jew and the Gentile redeemed in the same way, called in the same way, enjoying the same blessings, experiencing the same privileges. They see all of this taking place before their eyes, the manifold wisdom of God. Onlookers through human history, there's never been anything like this before. Never before, that is, before Calvary, was there ever this scene. Nothing like it in all of the universe. But now, in the church, that's the focus, in the church that Paul has been speaking of at the end of chapter 2, now he is showing to them, telling them, there's something rich, there's something breathtaking about Jew and Gentile living together. How important then it is that we take care that we, the church, be like that picture. The picture the Lord intends us to be. That we fulfill the purpose that here is set out for us. It's awesome that we should be teaching angels of the manifold wisdom of God. In Christ, bringing together Jew and Gentile, living together alike in the same faith, in the same Savior, in the one body, fulfilling the same purpose. No matter where you come across the Christian, no matter where we go and meet other believers, there is that unity we have. We're together in one body, the Christian church. And it's all been brought about and achieved and accomplished through this work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The one Savior that Jew and Gentile has, the one Lord and Redeemer of our souls, and all brought about in the councils of eternity, before ever there was breath, sand or second. God conceived of it, brought it about in Jesus Christ his Son, all foreordained in him, the manifold wisdom of God, to reveal what was hidden to angels. That's what Paul is now doing here. And if he's teaching angels, what about the people in Ephesus that read this last portion of chapter 2? The wisdom of God that the angels desire to look at. The wisdom of God to be appreciated also by them there and by us now. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we bless thy name for the way thou dost take us by thy Spirit and lead us into thy word. There are times, O Lord, when we are filled with trepidation and fearfulness because of the precious things that we hold, look at and consider. But we pray that thou, O Lord, wouldst be our perfect teacher and lead us into a balanced understanding of what is in our hand, and that we might go out as full-orbed Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, living by thy word, comforted by it, that we might be strengthened by what we receive from thyself. O Lord our God, minister to us here tonight. Do thou, O Lord, forgive all that is in us that would detract in any way from the glorious message that we have. And we pray that as we further reflect and think, that we might in these moments have more light from thyself. Lord, that is what we need, both for ourselves, we pray it, as we've done for others round about us. Yet tonight, do thou, O Lord, hear us. Come amongst us. Deal with us in thy patience, and do for us above and beyond the measure of our asking. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 132. Again, we can recognize the connection between that psalm and what we've been thinking of a moment ago. Psalm 132 at verse 13. For God of Zion hath made choice. There he desires to dwell. This is my rest. Here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests I'll clothe with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And there will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly. For him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all. But yet the crown that he doth wear, upon him flourish shall.